Open your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 31. This is where we left off in our class on Wednesday. We just barely introduced this chapter. You'll note in verse 10 that this poem, if you want to call it that, is a poetic piece. You can't tell it by your Bible, but it actually utilizes the Hebrew alphabet as it goes from line to line. But in any case, it's an excellent poem about an excellent wife. This version says an excellent wife. Some versions say a virtuous woman. Some say a worthy woman. That word had the idea of ability or strength. And the idea is it's a woman who has the ability and strength to care for her family, her husband and her children, in God's way. That's what this poem is about. And he said her worth is far above jewels. Of course, the idea is that, first of all, she's not a common woman. And secondly, that she is highly prized. That's one reason jewels are so expensive, is because of their rarity. Not all are equal. But this woman is excellent. She excels. So it'd be good if a woman wants to be this kind of woman to understand what this proverb is saying about that kind of woman. It would be good for a husband to recognize it, as well as children, as we'll see. To realize if you're married to that kind of woman, you ought to be so grateful and honor her. And if your children that have that kind of mother, you should praise her. And we'll see that as we look at the Proverbs 31 following. For sake of time, we'll have to be very limited in our comments, but it's a proverb that's worth a whole class period if we had time, because of the value that we find in it and because of the misconceptions that are had of what's being said. First thing you'll note in verse 11 is the heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. Now, right immediately when people read the word gain, they often think material gain. And when you read the rest of the poem up through about verse 25, you may think that's what he's talking about. This is a woman that helps this fella with a financial picture and to pay the bills and to store up for the future. But I think we'll be able to see as we study that's not the focus of this particular poetry. The gain he has is the gain of a woman that will support him and be an example to him in living for God and providing for the moral and spiritual future that he will face, as well as his family. Verse 12, as we pointed out, is an excellent definition of what we're calling caring love. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. You can't get a better definition on the positive and negative side than that very verse. So what does she do? So when you look at the poem, you start in verse 13, and you go down to verse 24. It seems like she's busy engaged in material pursuits. And we have on your lesson here considerations in interpreting this acrostic poem. And so, first of all, you know that the writer of the Proverbs told us in the introduction that the Proverbs are often riddles or figures. In other words, the meaning is not laying right on the surface. You have to look underneath the surface to understand what's being spoken of. So that immediately throws up a warning flag. Is he talking really about material gain or not? And then, if you take this in its present form, as often is done, in ladies' classes and sermons, this is the way a godly woman is. Most of us, the ladies here, or those who are married to these kind of women, it won't fit. This is a rich woman. She's got maidservants. How many of you have maidservants? This woman has maidservants. She's involved in real estate. She goes into distances, travels to make good buys. She makes clothes. She sells the clothes. She's involved in that. You'll see that as you start reading in verse 13. And the imagery revolves around, first, the idea of cloth making. She looks for wool and flax, works with her hands in delight. So, do you make your own clothes? Do you go get the thread somewhere? Is that saying you can't go down to the Kohl's and buy a dress? Is that what that's talking about? It says she's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Well, so we're going to have to quit going to H-E-B. It's just around the corner. This lady goes a long way off to get her food. And then it says she rises while it's still night. Do you ladies get up before light? If you don't, you're out. This woman gets up while it's still night. And gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. You might tell this woman, let me sleep. I don't want to eat this early. But this woman gets up early to feed her family. And then you'll see in verse 16, she's involved in real estate. She considers a field and buys it. and then with her earnings, she plants a vineyard. You ever did that? Have you bought and sold real estate? Have you planted a vineyard? If not, what are you doing? How can you be this woman? Note in verse 17, she girds herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. How strong are your arms? And so maybe you ought to lift weights or something, you know, to get your arms stronger. And verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Now note that word gain. Her husband having a lack of gain. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. So we look here at the considerations on this poem. This woman is pictured as always busy with material and financial pursuits. Note we have on your lesson. Nothing is said of the time and efforts that she spends on affection for her husband, on subjection to her husband, on her spiritual development. Nothing about that. When would she have time? When would she have energy? She's up before the sunlight, doesn't go to bed till after dark, doing all this kind of stuff. When would she ever have time to be a loving wife and mother, read the Bible to her children, pray with them, that kind of thing? Well, you go down to verse 19, and this imagery of clothes is picked up again. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, hands grasp the spindle. So she's making this wool and flax she got, now she's making clothes with it. And she gives some to the poor, verse 20. It says, verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for their clothes with scarlet. You clothe your family that way, with the finest cloth, finest materials. So she's not worried about winter time because she's worked hard to give her family the kind of clothes that will prepare her for the future. And herself, verse 22, she's not wearing some double knit stuff. You know, this lady's got fine clothes. She covers herself with linen and purple. And so, what kind of clothes do you wear? And then her husband, he's known among the gates and among the elders of the land. And why? Because of the clothes she makes for him. Look at there, that's that woman's husband. And verse 24, she makes some and sells them to the tradesmen. So what in the world? How can this be the kind of woman that God talks about? We observed on your lesson by contrast. Look at the contrast on your lesson. When the Lord was in a home with a woman who was busy, busy, busy with food, and another woman who was sitting at Jesus' feet, which one is commended? Mary, right? Sitting at Jesus' feet. Why didn't he say, Martha, you're just doing so good. You like that excellent woman in Proverbs chapter 31. No. He said, Martha, you're busy about a lot of things, but there's one thing important. Doesn't that seem to go in the fly in the face of that kind of interpretation of Proverbs 31? When you look at Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, it tells us older women train the younger women. You ever see anything in that text about how to plant a garden? Where to go to get good food, travel distances? How to make clothes, how to handle that distaff, and that, in your case, it'd be the sewing machine, that kind of thing. You ever see anything about that in Proverbs 2? Nothing. Wait a minute, here's Proverbs 31, says this excellent woman, she knows all about that, busy in that all the time. And so then, in 2 Timothy 1, 5 and 3:15, there's two women particularly singled out in your New Testament, commended, Eunice and Lois. What are they commended for? How many clothes they made, their beautiful garments, the fields they planted, what are they commended for? Their faith and teaching Timothy. Mom and grandma taught Timothy. They had the time and made the effort to instill faith in God's Word to this young boy who later became a gospel preacher and a trusted and appreciated assistant of the Apostle Paul. Then you have the natural tendencies of men and women. Folks, listen. Without shame, I say, I would not want to be married to the woman of Proverbs 31 if it's literal. Well, you can have time with her. Just sit down, hold her hand, do things together. Say, let's go take a vacation. Oh, I can't. I've got some clothes to make. I've got some things to sell. I've got a field to take care of. I don't want her. If the poem is taken literally. So men need affection. They need attention. They need a companion, someone to talk to. Children need a mother that's there that they can talk to, confide in, and learn from. So you read all this up through verse 24, and then you have verse 25. What's the clothing he's been talking about, verse 25? He tells you. Strength and dignity. The dignity of the strength of character. That's what this woman is spending all this time on. Preparing herself so she can clothe her husband with the dignity and strength of character so that he'll be known in the gates among the elders of the land. She's had an impact on that man. so that her children won't have to worry about winter time, that is, the troubles of life. She clothes them with scarlet, that is, she clothes them with clothes that will protect them when the cold winds blow and the difficulties of life come, with strength and dignity. Strength and dignity are her clothing, so she smiles at the future. I'm getting my children ready. I'm trying to help my husband to be a good man, a good leader, serving God's kingdom. And so, look, verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. If you take this up through verse 24 literally, when does she ever have time to teach? When does she learn what to teach? Does she ever sleep? You know? And so, you can see that the imagery is now being explained. She's a godly, God-fearing woman who has prepared herself to be a benefit to her husband and her children morally and spiritually. And she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. She's not always spending her time on Facebook, TikTok, and all that mess. She's preparing herself to be able to give her family, her children and her husband, strength and dignity of character. You can't do that by reading Facebook all the time and TikTok and magazines and watching TV shows. She spends her time getting herself ready. And it says, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, he praises her. We've got a few young people here, a bunch of them gone today. But young children need to respect and be thankful for when you have this kind of mother. What a blessing. I can remember, you know, there's things that you stick in your mind. And I can remember as a boy at my house, sitting on the floor, my mother in a rocking chair, reading the Bible to me. I remember that. I remember my mother and my dad being diligent Bible readers. I remember them getting us down to pray together at night. Those are things I remember. And how much I'm indebted to them for what I learned, I will never know. But her children ought to rise up and call her blessed. Thank you, Mom, for being who you are. And then her husband. You know, men always gripe to the woman about something that got done. Why didn't you have supper on the table? Why didn't you do this? Look what you left. No, do you ever praise her because she spent her time developing her character so she can be of moral and spiritual strength to her family? Her husband praises her. And so, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. And we're going to talk about beauty and the need for women to try to make themselves attractive to their husbands in this very next lesson. But it's not the important thing. It's something certainly worthy of attention. But he says, the woman who fears the Lord. That's what this thing is about, isn't it? You don't have to fear the Lord to go buy fields. You don't have to fear the Lord to know how to make dresses. You don't have to fear the Lord to sell clothes to tradesmen. You're not talking about making clothes and planting fields, if I understand the acrostic poem. So, these are some suggestions in the interpretation of this. So, give her the product of her hand and let her work pleasure in the gates. Thank God for these kind of women. And many of us in this audience have been impacted, if it's not your own mother, by somebody else who was a godly woman. Sometimes in congregations, the most knowledgeable women, people are women. Men need to learn that. They spend the time preparing themselves. We need to listen. No, God didn't give them the right to stand up and preach. But that don't mean we can't learn from them. We can. By their example and by their teaching. Any comments before we move on? Yes, sir.
Just one quick one. I can't remember if you said anything about in verse 1 where it says who can lie. So that's something
for... Verse 1?
Yes, sir.
About what?
Wife, who can find. So as men, if we think about this...
Verse 10, you mean?
Yeah, the one with the zero.
Oh, okay.
See, my excellent wife's not here.
Okay.
Yes, sir, verse 10. But, so this idea, who can find? So that tells us it is not common.
That's right.
And we need to recognize that. And for her worth is far above jewels. So that is what her worth should be to us.
So often when we're young and we're looking for a girlfriend, what do we look for? Is she pretty? Is she a lot of fun? But hopefully, parents can instill in their children, you want a girl you can have fun with. You want a girl you think's pretty. But, more importantly, is she godly? Well, she goes to church. That doesn't mean she's godly. She may know beans about the Bible and care less. Does she have a heart of fear and reverence for God? And some of us, by God's providence, were blessed to find that kind of woman. And so, anyway, that's a good point that Craig makes. Okay, so something to keep in mind. And here's when it'll make a difference. You get married, you're happy. What about next year? What about 5 years? What about 10 years down the road? Are you going to be happy then? Is this woman going to help you be, are y'all going to be serving God together? So these are things to think about. Okay, so look at Proverbs 10:12. Have that there on your lesson. Proverbs 10:12. We're talking about caring love. Love that cares for somebody. He says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. So if you care about somebody, you're not continually throwing the mistakes they make in their faith, continually bringing them up. That's not love, folks. Oh, I love her so much, but you know all the things she's done? She tries to correct him, or vice versa, he tries to correct. But you know, you hurt me, you did this, that. No, love covers transgressions. Doesn't mean hides them from the world, but is willing to forgive and move on. I can't do that. Well, then forget about being a Christian and going to heaven, because you're not going. Because God says, Christ said, if you can't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. That's it. I'm sure God doesn't treat me that way when I go to Him in prayer. Say, Steve, you really hurt me bad. You realize how many times you did that? Get out of here. And so, here's what caring love does. Look at chapter 15, verse 17. You know, people sometimes think, boy, if I can just train my children, get them a college education, or they can get a good job and make plenty of money where they don't have to worry, everything will be lovely. No, it won't. Not necessarily. Look at this verse. Better the dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Look, there's people sitting in this building today who, when they were first married, had hardly anything. Lived in places you wouldn't want to live. But they loved one another, cared about one another, and maintained their marriages and their faith. It's better to be absolutely poor, but love one another, than to have a lot of money and not treat one another with love. And so, a wise statement here in verse 17. Yes. Did I skip number 9? We're looking at it now. Yes, I did, but I'm going to kid it. Thank you, John. All right, so 1 Corinthians 13. So I'm glad John brought that up, because 1 Corinthians 13 actually describes this kind of love by the way that it thinks and acts. This is not affectionate love. We're going to talk about affectionate love here in just a few minutes. This is the love, not of feeling, but that has to fight feeling sometimes. We may feel anger, resentment, pride, whatever. But listen to this kind of love. Nice. He's writing this to the church of Corinth. The situation is verse 12, 13, 14. They have people in that congregation who have special gifts. And one of the ones they highly prized was the gift of tongues. And the people who had this particular gift thought it was the super gift. And they wanted to use it whether it benefited anybody or not. Look what God's given me. Look what I can do. And it was causing problems in the congregation. First of all, people couldn't be edified when people used those kind of gifts if there was no interpreter. Plus, you can imagine the feelings that stirred by others who either didn't have that gift or had no gift. And so in between chapter 12 and 14, both of which talk about spiritual gifts, he talks about something more important than the ability to speak in languages you've never studied, or to work miracles, or to prophesy, or any of those gifts. And you see that at the end of chapter 12. The introduction to chapter 13 is at the last verse in chapter 12. He said, I show you a more excellent way. I want to talk to you about something that's better than being able to speak in a language you never studied. Heal somebody by a miracle. Be able to prophesy. Something that's more important than all of that. And then he illustrates it in the first 3 verses of chapter 13. But what happens when you don't have it? If you look at your Bible, you'll see a little phrase that occurs in those 3 verses. Each one of them. Do not have. You see that in verse 1, if I do not have love. You see it in verse 2, if I do not have love. You see it in verse 3. And what he says is, if you do not have love, all the good things that you may do, you give all your goods to feed the poor, but if you don't have love, if it's not out of care, profits nothing. You may know mysteries. You may speak in languages that amaze people, but if it's not done out of care, concern, how it impacts people. You have nothing. So this is the Holy Spirit guiding the pen of Paul to help us understand the importance of this kind of love. Those first three verses, what happens when you don't have it? But then in verse 4 following, through verse 7, he talks about what happens when you do have it. How does it impact people? And he personifies love. He says, love is patient. Now there's two kinds of words for patient in the Bible. One is enduring trying circumstances. You're sick and you feel bad and it just goes on. You got to endure it. That's one kind. But there's another kind. You're sick of that person because of the way they act. And they don't treat you right. Can you be patient? That's this word. The first sense, that word, two words, like I say, is never used of God. God is not patient in that first sense, enduring trying circumstances. But it is used of God when it's talking about us. God is patient with us. Love is patient. And throughout this verse 4 through 7, there are couplets, words that go together. Love is patient and is kind. They would go hand in hand. So it's easy to be kind when everything's going good. You know when it's tough to be kind? When people hadn't been just right. They said something they shouldn't have said or failed to say something they should say. That's when your love is tested. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Jealousy is one of the ugliest sins in the Bible. You've got something I want. You don't have it. I'll hurt you then. I'll say things about you. I'll misrepresent you. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Here's one of those couplets. Why do you not brag? Because you're not arrogant. You don't think so much of yourself. We can overestimate ourselves. I have a college degree. You don't, you dummy. Or I've got strength and you're weakling. Or whatever it may be. Love doesn't do that. Love does not brag because it's not arrogant. Love doesn't act unbecoming. That's an interesting word. Wish we had time to develop it. Back in chapter 12, he uses that word talking about the human body. He said there are members of the body that are becoming and some that are not becoming. That is, there's a time and place for their use. And love recognizes there's a time and place for saying things, for doing things. It may not be when you're in a public gathering with other people. You'll see husbands and wives reveal secret things, embarrass their mate in front of others. Love does not act unbecomingly. That's what this love. It cares about how it's going to impact that other person. It does not seek its own. That's why it doesn't act unbecomingly. It's not thinking, boy, I'm going to be the clown of the party. It's not seeking its own. It's seeking the good of the other person. It's not provoked. Now, it doesn't mean love never gets angry. God got angry. Moses got angry. Jesus got angry. But King James actually translates it easily provoked. It's not provoked over nothing. It's not had a tendency to get mad. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's why people get provoked so easily. Somebody did something, I'm going to write it down in my little book of memory. Tomorrow, I'm going to write it down again. Thursday, come in, they don't say something right, boom, it explodes. What happened? I remember that little book we got. See? You did this and this. We talk about the straw that broke the camel's back. That's what happens. See, love says get rid of your little book. Doesn't keep a record, an account of wrong suffering. You remember last month what you did? You remember what you did to me? Do you love your wife? Oh, I do love my wife. No, you don't. Not in this sense. Love doesn't do that. And so he said, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Not glad when somebody falls and stumps their toes morally and spiritually. I knew it would happen. Good for them. Doesn't rejoice in that. Love bears all things. You're going to have to bear things if you love people and interact. Believe all things doesn't mean you're gullible. It means to believe the best about people. Sometimes we want to believe the worst about people. Hopes all things, hopes the best for people, and endures all things. Perseveres. Now he was talking about brothers' relationships and what this would do for a church. But it's applicable to family life, isn't it? What would it do for a family if this kind of love was practiced? It would be well worth our time to do study of 1 Corinthians 13. And understand all these words and look how they're used in the New Testament. Put it up on the refrigerator if you're having difficulty. Read it every day. Does this describe my attitude and conduct today? So I'm going to put it up there for my mates. For you to read and understand. So, it's that kind of love. We talked about Proverbs 10 and 17. Now, how will that affect the other two kinds of love in the husband-wife relationship? Obviously, that's going to go a long way. to building affection. You like a person much more readily who acts and thinks that way. It may be hard to like a person that doesn't. And affectionate love is built on liking somebody. And then there's the intimate love. People want intimate love when they've mistreated their mate, they've been fussing and fighting. Well, they don't want to do their duty. Well, you haven't encouraged it. And so it has an impact on the other two kinds of love in the marriage relationship. And when you talk about what is a foundation that will a marriage can be built on, is it falling in love? No. No. You can fall out of love as fast as you fell in it. It's very flexible. It's can be here today and gone tomorrow. That's not it. Intimate love, sexual love, no. That's an important part of marriage, but that's not what to build a marriage on. This love is the foundation for a long and lasting relationship. We have a checklist at the end. We don't have time to go through every point. I would hope that you'd go home and think about these things. Look at number one, for example, do you care about your wife's, note I put, emotional needs, not her physical needs only. Are there beans in the cabinet that she can cook? Does she have the clothes to keep her warm from the cold? No, her emotional needs. Maybe she just needs somebody to sit down and listen to her, talk to her, to hold her, to touch her. Not touch her for you, touch her for her. Same thing on number two, do you care about your husband's needs? He's a man. He needs respect. He needs cooperation. He needs a wife who can make responsible decisions, not be an airhead. Do you care about your husband and being what he really needs? Being in love will encourage a woman to be that kind of woman. Look at number eight. Do you care that your wife has been with kids all day long and may long for some adult conversation and companionship? She's been a mother all day, putting up with the kids, chasing after the kids, trying to be a good mama. You come home, what do? Pop down in front of the TV. I'm tired. I'm going to watch TV. What about this woman? What about some tension and time and conversation? I don't want to hear all about it. Why not? She's your beloved companion. She needs you. Same thing, number nine. Do you care your husband may have had a rough and tiring day and needs to find a home, a place he can look forward to finding rest, peace, and love? What does he find when he gets home? Is it chaotic? Or the place where he can find reception and peace, rest from the day? Why do you do it? Love. I love them. That's it. Any other comments before we go to the next lesson? Note at the end, by the way, of this lesson, this verse from James. Here we're studying all this. But James says, prove yourself doers of the word, not mere hearers who delude themselves. Any other comments? All right, we're going to lesson 7. Look, if you will, at lesson 7. We said that there are three kinds of love in the husband-wife relationship. The caring love is not a love of liking someone. If I made that statement, or you made that statement, how would you go about showing that it's correct? That there's a love that is not dependent on liking somebody. And then there's intimate love. That's another kind of love. How do you know that kind of love is being talked about? We'll talk about that when we get to that lesson. And then there's this kind of love, affectionate love. You know, we can talk about these kind of loves, but if we can't show in the Bible the difference, what is it? It's just my opinion. And so how do you demonstrate the difference when you see that word, L-O-V-E, of what's being talked about? Let's go to Genesis 29. Genesis 29... Jacob is going to seek a wife. He's in his 80s, by the way. When he got married, he's about 84. Probably when he goes to seek a wife, he's late 70s. And he goes to seek a wife. And when you read what the Holy Spirit has recorded here in chapter 29, verse 16, he met a woman named Rachel. And the writer explained, Moses explains, that Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. And he says, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now, what's the next statement that the Holy Spirit has Moses write? What is it? Jacob loved Rachel. What does beauty have to do with it if you're talking about caring love? Nothing. Nothing. Was the world beautiful when God so loved the world? No. Do you love your enemy because they're so pleasant and nice? No. But here's the love based on there's something in her that caused delight to him. She was pretty. She probably wasn't the best of the two women, actually, morally, spiritually. But he loved her because she was pretty. Now, if you look at verse 11, did he have emotions for her? He kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. I don't think this is the weeping of sorrow. I realize they kissed one another as a greeting, but this seems more than that. Two men kissed one another doesn't mean they started weeping. But if you're 78 or whatever he was, 77, 78, never found a wife and you find this beautiful woman, you kissed her, maybe you'd weep. But it's the love of emotion, of affection. That's why I've chosen the term affection. And so, you know, it's a question right now for women who are learning something. You say you want your husband, when you walk in the room, for his eyes to lighten up. To he see you, man, your gleam comes over his face. What does he see when you walk in the room? When you go to the store with him. I know, I'll go to the store with my wife, and you heard her say, you know, I tell her, say, boy, I'm glad I'm not going home with that woman. Women don't do their hair, they don't take care of the clothes they wear, they're sloppy. Well, we're married, he's not going to leave me. He may not leave you, but that means he's going to love you and enjoy you. How do you dress? I wear the clothes I like. How about wearing the clothes he likes? Why do you have your hair fixed that way? I like it and it's easy. How about fixing your hair the way he likes? What about your makeup? Do you want your husband to delight in you? We're getting some instruction as to how that happens right here in God's Word. Be the kind of person he delights in. One of them is how you look. You talk about how you keep yourself clean. What about your weight? You know, do you do anything about your weight? Not for your health, for the health of your marriage. Look for that motivation. You say, well, that's men. You know, they think about appearance. Shame on them. No, it's not shame on them. That's the way they're made, folks. You can like it or not like it. That's the way it is. But does it work the other way around? Oh, yes, it does. Look back at Genesis chapter 39. Remember Joseph went to work for Potiphar? Why did Potiphar's wife want to get involved with Joseph? What does verse 6 tell you? End of the verse. He was handsome. To her, she was handsome. And so, she wanted him to sleep with her. But he said it would not be pleasing to God, and he wouldn't do it. A remarkable young man. But be that as it may, that woman saw that man and said, man, he's good looking. I don't know what her husband looked like. Probably an older man. But be that as it may, she thought he was good looking. Look at Song of Solomon. We're going to have some time to spend on this one in another lesson. Song of Solomon. And look at chapter 5. And here we have this woman talking, this young woman talking about her lover, the young man she's in love with. What does she think about when she thinks about him? Well, here's one of the things she thinks about. Start with me in verse 9 of chapter 5. What kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? That the women of the city. You keep talking about this guy you're in love with. What's he like? What kind of beloved is your beloved that you adjure us? Or she said, don't force me to love somebody I'm not in love with. That little phrase goes through the song, not through the book. Listen to what she says about this young man. My beloved is dazzling and ruddy. Outstanding among 10,000. He's the greatest looking guy you ever seen. His head is like gold, pure gold. Now I realize they're using language we don't use. It doesn't make sense. to us. His locks are like clusters of dates. Boy, girls, you want a, you know, guy whose hair looks like a bunch of grapes. Well, that doesn't make any sense to us, but to them it was saying he's got a lock of hair. Beautiful. Black as a raven. His eyes. So she sees his eyes, and there's something about his eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. Boy, he's got beautiful eyes. She likes to look at his eyes. His cheeks are like a bed of balsam. Middle of the verse. His lips are like lilies, dripping with liquid myrrh. Verse 14. His hands are like rods of gold, strong hands. Verse 14. His abdomen. Verse 15. His legs are like pillars of alabaster. Look at the middle of verse 15. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is full of sweetness and his holy desire. Well, I don't know if he's talking about his words or his kisses, but there's all kinds of things about this young man. She just, man, she loves to think about him. She thinks about him even when she can't be with him. What does the next line say? How does she consider him? My friend. Isn't that what you want in a marriage? Look, she says, this is my beloved. Daughters of Jerusalem, this is my friend. Are you the kind of man that your wife says, boy, I'm glad you're my friend. I like being with you. Do you try to dress in such a way, keep yourself in such a way? You know, men sometimes get awfully sloppy about their appearance. You know they're around because you can smell them coming. Is that the kind of man you are? Men don't take care of themselves. But we're married. We've got that marriage license. We'll be there till we die. Maybe. But what kind of marriage do you want? That's the key. Okay, my time is about up, so I'm going to have to quit. See, it is 10:14. We're not finished with Jacob and Rachel and Leah. Wonderful lesson. So, how good is your memory? We'll pick up in about 3 weeks. So, we'll look at Genesis 29. If you haven't read it in a while, read it. Look at your lesson. Lord willing, we'll pick up. We have some very capable men who'll be teaching class in my absence. Appreciate their willingness and their ability. So we'll pick up there, the Lord willing, when I return from our trip. Thank you.